day today. We're in the eighth week of the series Exodus, and if you've never read the book of Exodus before, or maybe you haven't read it in a while, I would like to encourage you to do that. Next week, Mark Franzen will be here with Randy Larson, and they're going to talk about their trip to Uganda that they took in the fall, what they did there, things God taught them, and what they taught to the candidates or students there who are training to be pastors. Also, Randy will give us an update as he went back in January here the other month back to Uganda. So special Sunday next Sunday, kind of a mission Sunday as we get an update on Uganda, and looking forward to hearing Mark and Randy and them sharing their time together. Also next Sunday, we have our Next Steps class. If you're new to our church or you've been coming for a while, this is a great class for you to attend. It's right outside these doors here in our fellowship hall right after service. We have some sub sandwiches. It's about 45 minutes, and we help you in areas that you may need to grow in or take your next steps: salvation, baptism, serving here at church, how to get involved, areas you can serve in and be a part of, and also small groups, what that means and how to get involved in that. So that's next Sunday. Also like to maybe just open us up with a word of prayer as we pray for our nation as they're at war with Iran right now. So how about we just take a moment to do that before we get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the freedoms that you provide for us as a nation. And we pray that you keep our men and women safe as they fight this battle and this war for us. We pray that your will be done, and we pray that through this, that people would come to you, that you would use this for people to think about life and death and meaning and purpose, and that you would be honored and glorified and praised, that this would be used for you and your will could be done. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we left off with a victory over the army of Amalek, and what was needed to achieve this victory over the Amalekites. What was needed? The power of prayer. The power of prayer. And I have one question for you. Do you want to experience victory in your life? Do you want to experience victory over the things that you're struggling with, wrestling with, dealing with right now, maybe in your family, in your home, in your workplace, at your school? Well, then you need to pray. You and me need to pray if we want to experience victory in the things that are heavy on our hearts, the things that we're struggling with in life. We need to depend upon the Lord to help us, to deliver us, to rescue us, and to give us victory. So let's pick up where we left off last week in Exodus chapter 17 here, verse 11. It says this, it says, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. What did Moses' hands lifted up in the air, lifted up to God? Well, what did that demonstrate? Well, his hands lifted up to God demonstrated his dependence upon the Lord. And what happened when Moses could no longer hold his arms up? Do you remember what happened last week? Let's look again in Scripture, verse 12. Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Ur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. What is it I want you to notice here? It wasn't enough for Moses to lift his hands up in prayer. He needed his brothers. He needed his brothers, one on each side of him, to hold him up, to lift him up, to encourage him. And I want to say that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to lift us up. The Christian life was not meant to be lived alone. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes here, a passage that's often read at weddings, in verse chapter 4, verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone, someone who falls what? Alone is in real trouble. And maybe right now you're here this morning and you feel all alone. In some way, sense, form, or fashion, you feel as if you're all alone. Why is that? Well, maybe when you reached out, there was no one there to help you. Maybe when you reached out, there was no one there to help you. And so you retreated into your shell, so to speak. You hunkered down in order to protect yourself from getting hurt. Is that really what God wants? No. He has something better planned for you. He has something better planned for you. How do you get there? How do you get where he has planned for you? Well, you must allow godly people into your life, friends who love the Lord, love Jesus. What will happen if you don't allow these godly people into your life? Allow them to speak into your life, to encourage you, to build you up, to lift you up. What's going to happen? You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear yourself out mentally, physically, emotionally. Moses experienced victory that day because Aaron and Ur stepped in. If these two guys who were standing on either side of him had not stepped in to hold up his arms to help him, he and the nation of Israel would have been in real trouble. Who else did Moses need to let back into his life? His family. He needed to let his family back into his life. Let's jump right into Exodus 18, verse 1. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses had said when he was born, "I am a foreigner in a foreign land." His second son was named Eleazar, for Moses had said, "The God of my ancestors was my helper. He rescued me. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, "I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons." Here's a question for you. What is your relationship with your family like? What is your relationship with your family like? If it's anything like mine, at times it's dysfunctional, right? It may be your immediate family or your extended family. There's probably some dysfunction within your family. Moses sent his family away because he believed it was what was best for them. He believed it was what was best for them. He didn't want them to experience the hardships that he would experience in Egypt. However, the truth is, our family needs to experience what we experience. They need to go through what it is we're going through. Why? Because that's what binds us together and makes us stronger when we share those experiences with each other. What did Moses do when he went out to meet his family, specifically his father-in-law? What did he do? Let's continue on in our story, verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. What did Moses show his father-in-law? What did he show him here? Respect, right? He bowed low, he kissed him, he showed him respect. Now maybe you lost all respect for a certain individual in your life, right? Maybe it's someone at school, a teammate, a classmate, a teacher, a coach. Maybe it's a boss, a co-worker, a family member that you lost all respect for, or just someone you see here in town. Why is that? Because of the way they treated you. And the truth is, you could care less about their welfare. However, you can't even imagine bowing low before them to give them a kiss. Right? You can't even imagine doing that. However, this is what God has called us to do. He has called us to love them despite what they've done and how they've treated us. Is this an easy thing to do? No, it's not. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Since God chose you, you and me, to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, what should we remember? The Lord forgave you. The Lord forgave you and me. So you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I think Moses was thankful to have his father-in-law back in his life. I think he was thankful. How do we know this? Because he shared with his father-in-law all the hardships he had experienced in Egypt, right? And when we're thankful to have someone back in our life, we share with them. And that's what he did here in verse 8, Exodus 18, verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships he had experienced, all the stuff, all the junk he had gone through along the way, and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. What happens when you share with your loved ones, with your family, and with your friends, what the Lord is doing in your life right now? When you share with them, what happens? It may just be enough to turn them to the Lord. When you share how God is working in your heart, working in your life, all the stuff that you're going through, it may just be enough to turn your loved ones to the Lord. Verse 9. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, Jethro said, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. I know it. I can see it. I can see that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Do your loved ones, your family, your friends, kids on your team, do they know the Lord is greater than all other gods? Can they see that in your life? That the Lord is greater than any other thing in your life? Than any other God today that people worship? What are some of the gods that people worship today? The God of sex? Alcohol? Drugs? Materialism? Sports? Basically anything that we idolize and worship, and before we know it, our life just revolves around that thing, to where we start to worship it? Do your friends and loved ones know that the Lord is greater than all those other things that the world has to offer today? If they don't, it may be because they can't see him working in our life. You know, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, could see that the Lord was working in Moses. He could see that the Lord was working in. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because he not only praised the Lord, but he brought a sacrifice. He brought a burnt offering to the Lord. Let's continue on here in verse 13. Or verse 12, excuse me. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. So here we have Moses' father-in-law worshiping the Lord, bringing an offering to him. Now, what did Moses do after this meal, after this sacrifice? Moses went back to business as usual. Continuing on, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here?" I think the Lord asks you and me that sometimes. What are you really accomplishing? What are you really doing with your life? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Why did Moses' father-in-law say what he said here? Why did he say what he said here? Because he saw Moses go back to what he had always done. What's that? Take everything upon himself. Take matters into his own hands. Remember, he killed the Egyptian very early on in the book of Exodus. He thought his people would recognize that God was using him to rescue them. And so he murdered an Egyptian. Instead of depending on the Lord and those around him. Maybe you've been doing the same thing. Is this what you've been doing? Taking everything upon yourself instead of depending on the Lord and those around you. What was Moses' excuse? What excuse did Moses give for acting this way, living this way, taking everything upon himself? Verse 15, Moses replied, "Well, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." You know, Moses' excuse is often our excuse. I did it for my family. I'm doing it for my people, my family. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. However, what we don't realize is that what we're doing is not good. Moses said this. Moses' father-in-law said this. Verse 17. This is not good, Moses' father-in-law explained. Are you wearing yourself out because you're taking on too much? Are you wearing yourself out because you're taking on too much? I'm not talking about here at church, but your day-to-day activities in life. What is it you're accomplishing by running from morning till evening, 7 days a week? Exodus 18, verse 18. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice. And may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to Him, teach them God's decrees, and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. Well, what is it we need here at this church? What is it we need here at this church? Who are willing to step up and be a leader of a small group. It's really what we need. One of our core values here is a willingness to serve. This past week, Henry, most of you know Henry, he's one of the baseball coaches at Luther. He had texted me and he said, Ed, I need some of those books for the men, for the guys. Stand up and act like a man. We're doing that men's Bible study here on Sunday night. And he said, I'm going to do it with some of the guys on the team. And I was just so excited about that. I was like, how many books do you need? Right? He was doing exactly what I was talking about. Grabbing a book right where he's at in his community, in his context, and saying, hey, I'm going to help lead a group here with some guys at Luther. As our church grows bigger, we need to grow smaller. As our church grows bigger, we need to grow smaller. What kind of people do we need here? Capable, honest men and women who fear God. Just like what Moses' father-in-law was talking about here, right? Capable, honest men and women who fear God. Let's start with capable. Everyone is capable. Everyone is capable. Why then is it everyone leading a group where they're at, in their area, where they live? I think because it's a matter of priority. It's what we choose to prioritize today. Am I going to make being in a group or leading one, am I going to make that a priority? Well, why should I? Why should I make it a priority? Well, Solomon says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron, you've heard this before, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. You've also heard this. We are the sum of the five people who are closest to us. Are the people who are closest to you in your inner circle, your friends, your family, do they love the Lord? Do they love Jesus? And if they don't, you may need to make some new friends. What kind of friends? Friends who encourage you. Friends like the one Moses had, Aaron and Ur, who stood up on each side of them, lifting, holding his arms up. And you, in turn, encouraging and lifting them up. Paul says this in Romans 1:12. He said, when we get together, when we come together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I know when our men's group meets tonight, these guys that come, they encourage me. Seeing them there encourages me. I hope I encourage them. I know my wife, Monica, is always encouraged by the ladies who come to our Bible study. And by the way, we have a lot of small groups that not just meet here at church, but outside this church. I was thinking Dan and Mary Marks and their group, and Dr. Ott and Mary and their family, the group that meets at their place, and Rachel Indira. I was thinking about Monica telling me about all the ladies that she meets with, and I know a lot of you have groups. What kind of people do we need here? We need capable people. What kind of people do we need here? Honest people. People who are honest. That is, they love you enough to be honest with you. It's rare today, right? Proverbs 27:5, Solomon says this, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. If you really love someone, you're going to say something to them. You're going to talk to them. We don't openly rebuke people today. We don't do that, right? We don't openly rebuke. Why don't we openly rebuke people? Because we don't love them, right? We don't love them. Why don't we love them? Because we don't know them. We haven't taken the time to get to know them. In other words, we don't have a relationship with them. So that's why we're uncomfortable saying anything to them. Right? Makes sense. What did Paul have to say about Timothy? Philippians 2:19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up. He can encourage me by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. He cares about you. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Do you have a group of people that you genuinely care about their welfare? Tonight our men are meeting to discuss chapter 2 in the book, Stand Firm and Act Like Men. And at the end of the chapter, there's a challenge, and it says for us men to find 4 men that we can have a group with. 4 men that we can have a group with. And it comes from the story of the man who was paralyzed in the Gospels there, and his 4 friends carried him on a mat. I'm sure you remember the story. But they couldn't get to Jesus because there was a great crowd outside the door. And so if you remember in the story, they did what? They went up on the roof, and they dug a hole in the roof, and they lowered him right down in front of Jesus. Do you have 4 people in your life, men, ladies, right, who if you were suddenly paralyzed, if you were suddenly incapacitated, suddenly going through a divorce, or a struggle with your kids, or whatever it might be, that they would be able to come alongside of you and to carry you, to pick up all 4 corners? And if you don't, now may be the time to shift your focus in life. Right? In other words, to make this a priority. People matter to Jesus. People matter to Jesus. Our vision here is what? Our vision here is to create remember everybody's name. So many people coming and going. The only way we fulfill that is as our church grows bigger, we need to grow smaller. Right? As our church grows bigger, we need to grow smaller so that we're connected with each other. Because that's where real stuff takes place, right? Real conversations, real development and enrichment and growth in our relationships with each other, in our relationship with the Lord. What kind of people do we need here as we're close to wrapping up? People who fear God, right? We need capable, honest men and women who fear God. What is it you fear in life? For me, it's always rejection. My whole life, I fear rejection. People aren't going to like me, right? What is it you fear? Maybe it's loss of job. What am I going to do if I leave this job? Maybe it's a health issue right now that you fear what's going on with your health. Maybe it's the future and the fear of the unknown. One of the middle school boys on Wednesday night in youth group said a few weeks ago, "My greatest fear is never having a girlfriend." I don't know if that should be his greatest fear as a middle school boy, but it is. What's the one thing we should fear? What's the one thing we should fear? Missing out on all that God has planned for us. Solomon says in Proverbs 16:9, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." We can make our plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's where I'm going to go. Right? As if we map everything out in our future. But it's the Lord who determines our steps. What does that mean? His will is going to be done with us or without us. His will is going to be done. He determines our steps. What then is the difference when it comes to God's plans? We'll experience, you and me will experience great joy when we fulfill God's plans. When we fulfill what God is calling us to do, we'll have great joy in our lives. On the other hand, we'll miss out on the joy God had planned for us when we do our own thing. When we do our own thing, live our own way, we're going to miss out on all that God had planned for us. You know, God's plan wasn't for Moses to carry this load all by himself. That wasn't God's plan. Last verse, verse 22 and 23. They should always, Moses' father-in-law said, they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you, Moses. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, the stuff and the junk that we all have to endure each week in our lives. And all these people will go home in peace. So how is it Moses was able to have peace? How was he able to have peace? He was able to have peace because he listened to what God was telling him. Are you listening? Final question. Are you listening to what God is telling you about your relationships? Are you listening to what God is telling you about your relationships? Are you listening to what he's telling you and how important they are? That you work on those. Because people matter to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. Do you have four people in your life who could pick up the mat and carry you and you carry them? Vice versa? It's a challenge to our men's group. I was thinking, do I have four guys? pick up the mat, and maybe that I could call at 2 a.m. in the morning if I was stranded out here on one of these cold roads. Today's the last day it's going to be cold, right? I said that last Sunday. Today's the last cold day. We don't know when the last cold day is, right? But it's good to have friends. Do you have four people like that in your life that you can call on? And if not, now may be the time to shift your focus and your priority in life. I'll tell you who wants to be your friend. It's Jesus. He wants to be your friend. And the question is, will you allow him first and foremost into your heart, into your life today? He wants to have a personal relationship with you. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, wants to commune with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He doesn't want you to be alone. He died to bring you into a relationship with him, right? Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I long for that relationship. I've always known about God, but it's never been personal. We're going to give you the opportunity here to pray and to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have a relationship with the Lord, but you've been living life alone. And you feel as if there's no one you can call on. And you're like, Ed, I need to make a shift. I need to make a change. Would you pray for me? Let's go to the Lord and pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, Ed, I need Jesus. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to ask him into my heart and to forgive me for my sins. If that's you, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me, and here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I don't know that I'm connected to anyone right now. I don't know that I'm going deep with anyone right now. I don't know that I'm allowing anyone to speak into my life or opening up to anyone myself. I've been bottling this stuff up, and I'm wearing myself out mentally, physically, and emotionally. Would you pray for me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would place some godly people in their lives. I pray that they would seek these people out and you would bring them into their path. Connect them with each other, Lord Jesus, that they may be able to lift each other up just as Aaron.